One of the tragic lessons of history is that it's not good enough to start well. In fact, as we study the history of the church and even biblical history, what we discover is often those who have started well, even witnessed incredible miracles from God, don't finish well. They hiccup, they become like the world, and then when you become like the world, you receive either the discipline or punishment of God, and then hopefully are led to repentance. The book of Judges is that cycle. Really, if you wanted to put it in New Testament terms, you could ask the question, when the church becomes like the world, how does God respond? How should we respond? Certainly, when we saw the great salvation of Israel from Egypt and the incredible miracles of God that brought them to freedom, and then their grumbling, their struggles, their desire to be like the nations around them, as was predicted, is horrific. I mean, just one case, the golden calf, where Moses was gone for a little while, not that long, and they wanted to worship God, we think the God of the Bible, but they chose to do it in a cultural way. They made a golden calf. That led, as you know, to tragedy, to death, to drinking literal gold. And that chaos is a part and pattern that we see in our own world. When the church becomes like the world, it grieves the heart of God. We are to be a holy people. Holiness means to be set apart by God and for God, so that we see ourselves as those bought with a price and we are not our own. Holiness means to be obedient to the word of God, to be pure, to align our lives with his character and commands. Holiness is desperately needed. J.I. Packer, his great little book on holiness, has a poem. We've read this poem before. I would like to read it to you again. They shut the road through the woods 70 years ago. Weather and rain have undone it again. And now you would never know there was once a road through the woods. The problem with the church becoming like the world is that we can keep our trappings. In fact, Ken Davis once said, a church historian, that the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. I asked another church historian, a professor at Regent, one of the top historians in Canada, if he believed that to be true, and he said, Rob, not only do I believe it to be true, I think the church typically follows the world by 10 years. Maybe if you're in a conservative church, 15, 20. But the church is constantly redefining itself with the world. And so instead of being holy, we can be different because we have different trappings, but we're not Christ-like. If this is a historic problem, if this is a biblical problem, and yes, horrifyingly so, if this is a Canadian problem, what do we do about it? For if we understand from biblical history what God did in Judges, or what God did with the golden calf, or even some New Testament stories that we could easily refer to, or you might be reminded of, how do we make sure that we stay as God wants us to stay? Or I suppose in our series, how do we make sure we are holy, set apart by God and for God, pure, obedient to the word of God, and not aligning ourselves with culture or tradition, but aligning ourselves with what God wants us to be, with who God is? Holiness is a difficult subject to speak on, for it is terrifying. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we started, and we discovered there, perhaps knew already, but none of us to the depth of our being understand that as completely as we will someday, that God is holy, holy, holy. Absolutely distinct, separate, utterly pure, unfathomably pure. In fact, we might even say it's incomprehensible, although we want to comprehend some of it. And we saw those angels that flew ready to do his bidding, owned by God, for God. They covered their eyes, for they did not want to be consumed in the purity and fire. These ones whose title, name, literally means burning ones, covering their eyes so that they are not consumed in the one who consumes burning ones. And their feet covered in humility. And we saw the response of Isaiah. Woe is me, cursed am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. And we said the foundation to truly being holy people has to begin with a sight of the holiness of God, and it can never leave that. Now, if we just stay there right away, we have a tremendous tragedy because we see ourselves as undone, and so we must then see ourselves in light of God making us holy in Christ. And we went to Romans chapter 5. We saw five descriptions of those who see the holiness of God and are sinners and recognize they are sinners, the weakness, the reality that we fall short of God, or sinners, we fall short of His glory, the tragedy of being objects of His wrath, enemies of God, needing to be reconciled to Him, and we rejoiced in God's grace. And then this declaration that God gives us, the word justified, and that means just as if I'd never sinned, or even maybe as profound, just as if I'd always obeyed, I am found when I have faith in Jesus, in Christ. So literally, God looked on Jesus on the cross as though He was my sin, and now looks at me as though I am His righteousness. The great exchange, the He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, that we would rejoice in the richness of the gospel. Oh, that it would overwhelm us so that our entire purpose in life, now series number 3, we would see our lives, this passionate purpose, to live to the praise of His glorious grace. That our desire, our passion, our delight would be to be so radically God-centered that we kill our own flesh desires. We live a life that says no to the world around us and yes to God and God's ways and God's purposes. We are no longer consumers but ambassadors. Now we say, God, would You take every circumstance in my life? Would You take my life, all that I have and all that I am, and use it to the praise of Your glorious grace? Ephesians 1, one of the richest passages in the Bible about the supremacy of God and meticulous sovereignty, and that repeated phrase, really our response, not commanded, but the overflow of a heart that understands how awesome God is. We live to the praise of His glorious grace. Last Sunday, we took a little break, and yet it fit so well. The theme there, the idea of sexual immorality and fleeing from what the world defines as okay, sometimes even good, and pursuing true holiness. Sometimes it's easy to reflect on struggles that we don't have. And yet all of us fall short of the glory of God and the reminder of the desperation we have not only for His grace, but then to show that grace with holiness to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. We want to stand firm on the Bible, first in our own lives, reflecting on our own desperate need for grace, humbled and yet filled with courageous conviction, and then living in the world but not of the world in a way that displays the beauty and glory of God. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we reflected as an elders board as to what to preach, and as I prayed through some of the ideas that came back, we're actually going to settle in on what our theme verses are for this series, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. And yet, because we want so much for the Word of God to be what we hear from and not just what I want to take out of the Word of God, it's important for us to see what is happening in the context. These are Christians that are under intense persecution. Depending on when you date this book, either Nero has started their persecution, is intensely in it, or perhaps, as some say, just before it, but we are seeing incredible conflict in the world but not of the world, and the consequences of being faithful to Jesus, and they are intense. Lori and I had the privilege of standing over the garden where many Christians were lit on fire so that this evil emperor could see his garden and rebuild his empire. Persecuted. And it starts off with this interaction with the triune God and the fact that we are born again into a living hope. Those who are truly, authentically saved are those who can have a joy that is inexpressible and glorious in every and any situation, and actually can be those, I think, perhaps reflecting on what was written earlier in the book of James, considering it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds, of many different kinds. We become so radically God-centered, so overwhelmed with the glory of the gospel, that every opportunity we get to reflect that Jesus is our greatest treasure becomes a privilege and an honor, and it overflows. He delights in that, and then we have our verses. You can start at verse 13, read to verse 25. You'll notice sometimes I'll interject. Please have your Bibles open. I know you'll be able to clearly tell what words are mine as when I preach and what words are from the text, but it's important that you follow along. It will also be on the screen. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, literally in the Greek text, gird your loins for action. Strange. It's your minds. Being sober-minded, this idea of sober-mindedness is an idea of not being distracted or not losing sight of what really matters, not getting lost in other things, but fixated on the gospel, on Jesus. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would agree with most scholars who see that as the second coming of Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. It's not only a mind thing, it's a life thing. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now remember what holiness means. We'll reflect more on this, but holiness is set apart by God and for God. Absolutely pure, always on mission. It's a pretty strong statement here, especially as we reflect that the comparison is the holiness of God. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Fear of God, fear of sin. Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I love how the Apostle Peter, I suppose here the Holy Spirit, in terms of inspiring this, allows us to see our passionate pursuit of holiness always in the context of grace. Well, how do we live this out? Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. There is so much here. So let me say that my goal for us, and I believe would be the goal of all of 1 Peter, and a reflection of the text we are studying, is that we would be in the world, but not of the world. That we would learn to be holy, even in the midst of a world that is far from that. That we would not be lazy in tradition, but passionate in relationship. That we'd be those who are holy as God is holy. And this now becomes very, very practical. In other words, there's a pathway to get that. We see that in the world we'll have trouble. We see persecution coming. We see for these people, literally their lives and their children's lives and their parents' lives are at stake. And if not already burning, will be burnt soon. So for us, Even as we reflect on their situation, how can we be holy as God is holy? I believe in this passage there are three important steps. First step, right thinking. Verse 13 and then verses 23 to 25, I want to read them to you and then reflect on them. The obvious, therefore, based on what's already been taught, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope, it's all in the mind, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you. Why is this so important? I believe that the Bible measures our thoughts by our heart and shapes our hearts by our thoughts. You might say, well, that's circular reasoning, and I suppose that it is, but what a person truly thinks in their minds is how they live and who they are. Yes, a reflection, as Jesus, I suppose, sometimes talks about in terms of the importance of training the heart. D.A. Carson would say heart and mind could be used interchangeably, I think perhaps more than just the mind, but certainly not less. How you think, your worldview, how you reflect on life, how you train your mind matters in your own ability to be holy. If the church is like the world, it's because the church is training the world how to think. Let me state that more positively. If we want to be holy, we must be those who take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Spiritual warfare language from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And here, very clearly in the text, it's an effort. It's intentional. It's an intentionality that says, I want my mind to be submissive to Jesus. I want to learn to think like the Word of God. I want the gospel to dominate my mind. Yes, my heart, my emotions, everything. But here, I want to wake up and go to sleep and coast into things that matter to God. Here, particularly in the context, the glory of the gospel and the right view of who God is. A.W. Tozer's right. What comes into your mind when you think about God, I suppose I would expand that, and the gospel is the most important thing about you. See, so often we are trained by the world and then wonder why, when we're under pressure, what gets squeezed out is the world. What's happening here to these people is the pressure's coming and it's going to intensify. And now we have this, get your minds right. Get your mind's word saturated. Be sober-minded. Don't let things distract you. Prepare your minds for action. What kind of action? Well, we'll see in the rest of the book, but really the action of holiness. Now remember, sometimes when we hear the word holiness, we think of purity, and I think that's good. But here, perhaps a larger and better understanding of which purity fits into, set apart by God and for God. Set apart to live on mission for Him, to be His representatives, His ambassadors, to build the church, to share the gospel, to live Spirit-filled and conforming lives to the glory of who He is. Our minds matter. There's a class when I was a Bible college student, which was a long, long time ago, and we got to watch Disney shows in our class, which at first I thought was a colossal waste of time. And by that time, unlike when I was in high school, I didn't like to waste my time when I should have been learning. But it was fascinating, and my task was to take the movie The Littlest Mermaid and to evaluate it with all of the different ways it has been written, starting from the first, and then with the movie that was then on display. And the goal of the class was to show us, it was a worldview class, that there's a constant adjustment in worldview and in how even fairy tales are displayed. And I was shocked when I compared the first classic edition, where they die, and turn into foam, to the second classic edition where they live happily ever after. And as you did more and more comparisons, you realized that not only does how we think shape what we write and then reflect and read and watch, but what we read and watch and reflect shapes how we think. And there's this circular damage that can be done to us as humans if we're not aware of it. When we reflect on Romans 12, 1 to 2, which God willing we will very soon, a few weeks, often we talk about that. It's one of our theme verses on holiness as well. And I get some of you come back to me and say, does that mean I can't ever watch television again? And for Blue Jays fans, my answer is yes. That's the Goddard family. We threw away the television last night. The answer is no. You certainly can still have a phone, watch television, read secular books. But be aware that the world has a pattern of thinking that they're seeking to put onto you. And be aware that the world would love to deaden your delight in God and place it somewhere else so that when your team loses in horrific manner because the umpires took it from them, it doesn't devastate you for 6 months. See, how we think is being shaped by what we feed our minds and then how we feel and respond to life. It means we make choices, not choices that are limiting, but choices that cause us to delight. Oh, I suppose they are limiting, but limiting in a way that says, God, you are my greatest treasure. God, you are my greatest delight. God, you are real and relevant, and I want my life to be one that takes into consideration how glorious and awesome you are so that when your team loses, or if you're not a fan, pick something else, you're still filled with the Holy Spirit, delighting in God, and fixated on things that really matter. Oh, that we would have minds that are conformed to the Word of God and not the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now you might say, well, how do we know? Well, it shows in what we feel, what causes us to hurt or what causes us to rejoice and what causes us to be overwhelmed. Those things certainly show it, but I want us to go on in the text to see what this really overflows into. So not only do we want to see the mind conform to what God desires, conform here to the Word of God and the glory of the gospel, but now we want that to impact how we live. And we can measure, I've called this radical living, we can measure how we live here in the text, obedience and love, but we want to measure what we believe by how we live. All of us live lives of faith, and all of us show our lives of faith in the overflow of how we live. I had some water this morning from a tap. I had faith when I turned on that tap that the water would be good. That's not always the case, as studies will show. What do you believe and how does that shape what you do? What do you believe and how does that overflow? What you believe will always flow in how you live. Here's our text. As obedient children, so we've already got this, gird up your minds for action, the glory of the gospel, the reality of the greatness of who God is and what he's done for us. My mind is ready. Now it impacts how I live. As obedient children, remove, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Notice how absolute this is. You're set apart by God, now live for his glory. You're set apart by God, now in all of your conduct. I love one scholar, drink orange juice for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, you shall be set apart, you shall be absolutely pure, for I am holy. Oh, brothers and sisters, this means that we are to be in an all-defining relationship with the living God. We are called to be obedient children. The way you can tell if your mind is captivated with the glory and treasure of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done with the greatness and glory of the triune God, the way you can tell if that is consuming you is that you will say, whenever there's a command and you check with your own life and you see a missing, you're holding up the mirror of the Word of God, you say, oh God, help me align, help me obey. Oh God, cleanse me and forgive me. I want to obey. By the way, in this circular kind of reasoning, it's obedience that gives us security. This is the whole point of Matthew 7. The authentic relationship obeys. And when you obey, you're like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The waves come, the winds howl, but the house on the rock stands still. Or those who hear and, well, ignore, I suppose. They hear and intake and then let their minds be taken elsewhere and their lives be taken elsewhere. Those houses collapse. Now, in our text, I want us to be clear. It includes sexual purity. In fact, Peter would see that as very important. Jesus would see that as very important, but that's not all it means. It means a life that is devoted to him. Oh, it doesn't mean less than sexual purity, and in our culture, that's not easy. It's a battle we must fight with passion and great delight in God. But it means that all that I am and all that I have is his. It means I'm to be holy. I'm to be set apart. I'm to seek to kill my flesh and live my life for him. Oh, this life is amazing. We're to be committed to God and his ambassadorship title for us, his role. I was talking with one of our elders about how do we take the next step as a church. We're a great church, but we want to get better. And one of the things we talked about is to have a passion in all of us that moves us from consumerism to ambassadorship. Or I suppose I would just say that we would be holy. We got this right thinking, but then it's impact. Now I say, oh God, where your word speaks, I will align my life with your word. I will obey no matter what the cost. I will choose to follow you. Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my Lord. Well, let me state it even stronger. You are the Savior and you are the Lord. And so I'll obey with joy, regardless of how weird it looks to an outside world. Regardless of my traditions that sometimes I try to take and put over the Bible, I will choose to be spirit-filled, passionate, Christ-centered, word-obedient, delighting in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a mind captivation. There's a life surrender. And then I've entitled the third place I want to stop, practical holiness, real impact. Real impact. Even more practical, I suppose. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Passions here is a word of giving your life to something. Don't let those things dominate you. And I think Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 would tell us, sin, that's obvious, confess and destroy. By the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh so you can live. Absolutely. But also, things that dominate your thinking and distract you from the purpose God has given you. I love 1 Timothy 4:16, one of my life verses. I'm to watch my life. It's an authenticity of character. And my doctrine, that's the truth of God's word, closely. That's really what's going on here. Okay, God, I will reject living like the world. Now, I want to bring in another. We already talked about sexual immorality, and rightly so. Probably most in this room struggle for absolute purity. Keep fighting in grace for holiness. Don't lessen the command because of your struggles. But also we struggle in, especially Canada, with, well, I suppose it's worldwide as you look at the words of Jesus, history-wide, materialism. Trusting in money to bring satisfaction. This real impact says, be generous. You're God's work of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. You're holy for his purpose. And it changes how you live. It changes in terms of rejection and then it changes in terms of acceptance. I love how in the Bible, almost every place where it tells us to reject sin, it tells us to put on holiness. It's not only a rejection of, but an acceptance of. Certainly that's the case in this passage, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So I'm rejecting my old pattern of life based on the worldview of the flesh, the devil, and what's going on around me. I've accepted God's word as my worldview and God's gospel as my greatest treasure and the reality of who God is as presented in the Bible. Now I'm putting on obedience to that truth and I'm living it out actively. And interesting in this text, it shows in love. Do you know that the number one mark of a holy person is a Christ-centered love? Listen to how Ephesians 5 would put it. Now, notice I said Christ-centered, biblical. Ephesians 5, this is calling us to be holy. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's be holy as I am holy. And live a life of love, and then it's gospel-oriented, self-sacrificial choosing of love for others. Listen, I want to get very practical now. If you want to be holy, you will be known, if it's a biblical holiness, not only for your strong stand on what the Word of God teaches in conflict with the culture, not only in your passion to have your mind consumed with the Word of God and the glory of the gospel and your emotions delighting in the richness and glory of God, that joy, but also in the overflow of that, of choosing God's best and pursuing that for others in a self-sacrificial manner. It's amazing to me how not only this author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, mixes the two, obedience to God's word and love, but so does so many others. In the book of John, 1 John, but let's go to 1 John. In the book of 1 John, there's three markers of authentic followers of Jesus, a right view of Jesus, a right understanding of the gospel, obedience to God's word, and love. And my question is, well, isn't love obedience to God's word? What would you say? Go ahead. Yes. So why does the Bible separate them out like here? And my answer is because God wants us to see the priority of this self-sacrificial pursuit of loving one another. Above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of... So what's happening in the Bible? What's happening is God is saying, listen, be captivated with a biblical view of who God is and the glory of the gospel. Align your life with him in full surrender and then choose in every moment of every day in all of your conduct to reject the ways of the world, to accept obedience to the scriptures, and to choose self-sacrificial love. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Only in the gospel. Oh, that we would hear this, understand it, and respond with great joy. The pathway to impact is a choice to be holy, and holiness will always show in this wholehearted commitment to a mind that is obedient, a life that is surrendered, and then lived out in that obedience, choices every day, and... obvious, because I just said a life lived out in obedience to God, but the Bible does it, so let's be obvious with the Bible. A life of love. Now again, I want to muck around a little bit in our lives. When you look at the Old Testament and their struggle with being in the world, you saw them with the golden calf. The other theme, that's worshiping God in the world's way, and boy, is that dangerous. The other theme you see is a grumbling people. Not loving one another, not accepting the sovereignty of God, but blaming others, including God, for their situation. See, when you're radically God-centered, when you say, I want to live a holy life, and I know none of us get here perfectly, that's why we need to follow the train of thought of the holiness of God, God making us holy, and the understanding that our lives are lived for this purpose, but we're pursuing this, right? We want to be holy, it's commanded. When we pursue this, the real question, similar to last Sunday, two Sundays ago, the real question is, oh God, how do I use this circumstance in my life to bring you glory? Not, oh God, get me out of this as quick as you can, and I blame you and everybody else is picking on me. See, the Bible does not have the place for a worm theology. Authenticity to God, yes, but also authenticity to his greatness and glory and purpose. There is no place in the glory of the gospel and the richness of Christ for us to ever feel sorry for ourselves as children of the King. There's tons of places, including for those who are either already being lit on fire in Nero's garden or will be soon, for crying out for help, for casting our cares on God, and then for asking that passionate purpose question, as those who are set apart by God for God, oh God, would you use my life so that others may see that you are my greatest treasure, you are the greatest treasure, that others may see in the church and outside of the church the glory of the gospel, the richness of life with you, and that you matter more than anything or anyone else in my life. Oh, I can see why J.I. Packer said that the pathway of holiness has been worn over because it explodes the world's view of Christianity. Say it another way. Christianity is not about you, it's about God's glory. Now it becomes about you because you receive what is your greatest treasure, your greatest satisfaction, your greatest fulfillment, and you overflow that in Christ. I mean, I love John 6. I was working on a message from there this week. Streams of living water, this is the Holy Spirit, will flow out from within you. You'll just be overjoyed. I suppose that's this text earlier. In spite of the persecution and pain, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Holiness. I don't think, if we haven't followed the pathway here, that this will make any sense for you or me. If we don't understand the holiness of God, then life will very quickly become about us. If we don't see that our holiness can be found in Christ, justification, then very soon we'll become desperate and give up and be hypocrites, or become desperate and become legalists and damn anyone that can't measure up to our earthly standards and find those around us that don't. And if we don't see the holiness of God and rejoice in grace and understand our purpose, then when life in its brokenness gives us hiccups, we'll complain and fixate on ourselves rather than accomplish the reason why God has put us there, which is to display the beauty of who He is and the glory of His Spirit, the gospel, the worship of the Father, the exchanged life we have in Christ. Oh, this is hard. This is really hard. So from this text, and obviously I suppose that's the goal of this entire series, there are some things we can do that are probably repeated all the time here, and we'll repeat them again. Let's take some actual active steps in our lives. The first, right thinking. Let's be those who are word saturated. We talk about this a lot, and again, I have people come to me and say, does that mean I can't watch the Blue Jays? And my answer is that's true for a little while anyway. They say to me, well, then do I have to turn off my television altogether? And I don't know. I don't know how this will work in your life, but it does mean that we're not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. It does mean that we have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And so if you spend your time reading something that is not in conformity to what God desires, if you watch movies like The Littlest Mermaid and are not aware of what they're trying to teach you, or at least reflecting to you of how the world thinks, then you are in danger of not being able to be sober-minded. You need to be washing your mind with the Word of God enough that you're aware when things clash with it, so that when the entire world says, this is okay, this is good, Romans 1, this is okay, this is good, this is wonderful, they're calling what is evil good and what is good evil, you right away know, because you know what God teaches. That's what I mean by word saturation. So I'm not saying you can't read secular books or watch television or movies. I am saying be aware of those things and apply first or Philippians 4 verse 8 and other passages to them for sure. For sure there's stuff you can't watch, but I don't want to become a legalist in it. I do want us to be passionate about allowing our minds, this passage, to produce holiness. Word saturation means that you're memorizing the Word of God. Oh, memorize Scripture with us. We have a new passage to memorize this coming month. It's from 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. Grab one of the little cards, carry it in your wallet. Every time you pull out your wallet to pay for something, pay homage to God. As aliens and strangers, that's us. Abstain from the earthly desires which war against your soul and live such good lives among the pagans, among those around you, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He returns. Amen? Now memorize that and let it saturate you and go, okay, this is what I long for. God, I want to live this. And make sure that when the Word of God is being preached, you're checking it with the Word of God. Make sure anything you hear on the news or on the internet or all of those things, double check, triple check. Almost all error comes with a reflection on the truth, but two steps away. I remember when I first came to Cloverdale Baptist Church, someone said, if you don't wear a tie to preach, then you are not holy. One of our elders for communion, shame on them, did not have a tie on for that communion. This person came to me angry and threatening to leave the church because don't you understand that that tie means holiness? And I said to that person, I'm obviously in context, but I said, I think that's the last Sunday I'll ever wear a tie. See, up until that point, I wore a tie every time I preached in this pulpit. But if we define our holiness by ties and not obedience and love, we've entered into the demonic playground. Two steps away, right? Should we dress in honor of God? Absolutely. But if I place my view of that on you in a legalistic manner, I am no longer loving. I'm now pharisaical. How do I know what's the purpose of the tie other than to choke you and make you uncomfortable? How do I know? How do I know? The answer is I check. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want to be self-sacrificial in how I dress. Yes, yes, those things matter, but I'm checking everything here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, Pastor Rob, wear a tie next week. Secondly, willing submission. I believe we have this as a church, but as you read the Word of God, it's not so that you just know God better. That's your prime purpose. It's not just for that. It's not just so you can win debates with those in other churches that are following the ways of the world, although I think that's important. I get to do a lot of that as well. It's so that you hold it up as a mirror to your life and align your life to the mirror. See, we come to the Word of God like this, not like this. The Word of God stands over our life, and we look to the Word of God and we say, I want to be an imitator of God. I want to surrender. I want to obey. I want my life to align authentically in the gospel to what the Word of God teaches. That's my passion. That's my desire. I'll evaluate all of my mind, but also my behavior, all conduct. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. I want to live on mission for this God, the glory of this gospel. So I open my hands and I say, Lord Jesus, you have purified for yourself a people that are your very own possession, zealous for good works. I am yours. I am all in. I long to live my life for you. That's authentic Christianity. Oh, not perfection, but willing and spirit-filled submission. Let's read our Bibles. Let's be saturated in the Word. Our memory verse, let's be aliens and strangers, if we want to use, that's the NIV, that's what I did most of my memorizing in. Let's be those who are different than the world. Let's abstain from fleshly desires at war against our soul, and let's live such good lives, in the world but not of the world, among those who don't know Jesus, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, we're not like them, they accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds, our love, our obedience, and glorify God on the day he returns. Glorify God. Come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because we are light and salt. Lastly, I want to be loyal to this text. I've called this wrestling against, or if I could write this again, I would call this wrestling sanctification because I want it both against and for. So it says wrestling against on your implications. Wrestling sanctification, I think a little better. Kill sin or it will be killing you. Here, very clear. Now listen. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again because this is very serious. If you start progressing in sanctification, the road to holiness, if you start growing in your faith, you will very quickly discover that you're a lot further away than you thought you were. The holier you become, the more you recognize your desperate need for the blood of Jesus. Always reject sin and pursue righteousness in the context of the gospel, or you will give up or ignore the Bible and become a legalist. Always, always, always. That's why we have communion. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. That's why we long for you to preach the gospel yourself every day. But choose to kill sin, Romans 8:13, in the power of the Spirit. Choose to kill sin, or in this text, to reject the ways of the world and pursue righteousness or the fruit of the Spirit or so many other ways in the context and glory of the gospel. Little sins, kill. Big sins, kill. little choices of love and obedience. Get on it. Let's go. Big choices. Sharing with your neighbors the gospel, inviting them to church, seeking to help them know Jesus, lavishly loving those around you that feel unlovable, choosing to sacrifice and kill your flesh and live in the Spirit. Let's go. Holiness. God is holy. He's made me holy. I live to the praise of his glorious grace. Now I need to choose this pathway to a holy life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in desperate need of your gospel and the richness of knowing you from your word, and only in the power of the Spirit can we even possibly grasp how great you are. So would you today bring conviction, bring hope, and bring us a new sight of the glory of who you are and the greatness of your gospel so that we can live lives of realignment, of repentance, of renewal of first love devotion. God, as we move to celebrating your table, would gospel orientation be something we never lose sight of, so that as we pursue holiness and fail and succeed, we will do so with great delight and confidence, not shame and condemnation. That we will continually and faithfully rejoice in the richness of your declaration, even as we pursue practically your desire. Thank you for making us holy. Would you now make us holier? In the power of the Spirit, for the glory of the gospel, Lord Jesus, for your glory, Father, for your glory, oh, please work in us. We so desperately want more. In Jesus' name, amen.